If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd invite you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, and specifically Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to spend our time there this morning. Through this past fall, we've been spending our time in our teaching series looking at some of the big rocks of the Christian faith. And really the purpose of doing that this fall has been to remind all of those who call Westwood their church home some of the foundational pieces that we believe are critical to knowing God and then to following Him in obedience. If you've missed some of those and you want to review, you catch up, know more, you know, feel free to go to our Westwood website, listen to the past messages, and you can review and catch up if you've kind of missed some things along the way. But before we get into our Advent season, we want to take the next 3 weeks, and we want to look at three specific topics that, as Mennonite Brethren, and Westwood Church is part of the Mennonite Brethren faith tradition, three topics that we believe are significant also as disciples of Jesus Christ. Some, in other faith traditions may not say they're core or foundational, but that's kind of a little bit of the mystery and sometimes some of the challenge about various faith traditions and denominations. One might say, well, we think this is, you know, a little more critical than that and so forth. And so, for sure, the Mennonite Brethren have different perspectives on some issues with their slight nuances and so forth. So that can be really beautiful about the body of Christ. It can also be confusing and sometimes even challenging about the church in general, because people will ask questions like why are there denominations? Why are there different faith perspectives? Why don't Christians all share the same convictions? It's a good question. It's a question that I can't answer today, and I'm not going to answer today, other than to say that the three topics that we want to look at over the next couple of weeks are pretty core to most faith traditions, although, like I said, as part of the Mennonite Brethren, we would have some slight nuances to these topics. So today, we're going to look at this topic of peacemaking and what it means from a Mennonite Brethren perspective. Next Sunday, we're going to focus on the sanctity of life, and the two, actually, peacemaking and the sanctity of life, have some intersection, hopefully, as we see. So next Sunday is the sanctity of life, and then the third is going to focus on the practice of work and Sabbath rest, and looking very, very pointedly at what it means to understand Sabbath and to practice Sabbath as disciples of Jesus Christ. So today, I'm intentionally focusing on peacemaking in conjunction with Remembrance Day. And the reason for this is that I want to expand our understanding and our appreciation for what it practically means to be a peacemaker in a world filled with conflict. So to be clear, this is not going to be a nationalistic message arguing for a specific position on military involvement, although I will point us in a bit of a direction, and I hope you see that. This is also not a message elevating one group or one nation over another while denouncing another, because John 3:16 is, possibly the most well-known verse in the Bible, and John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that He gave His Son. So it's not a message on that. This is a message that centers on the words of Jesus, whom we believe is at the center of our faith. So if Jesus is our center, if Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, we follow Him. That is what we say, and that's what we've been saying all throughout the course of this fall. So in His famous Sermon on the Mount, that's kind of what it's been called or come to be known as, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, when Jesus taught His disciples a way of life that was antithetical to what they knew. And Matthew 5, verse 9 is kind of our core that we're going to look at. Like when he taught his disciples these words, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." What exactly did Jesus mean? What does that mean to be a peacemaker? Was he calling people to go to war or to stay at home? Was he speaking to relational conflict at home or on the sports field? Was he telling his followers to not defend themselves when wrong? What exactly did Jesus mean? And why is it so important for each one who wants to follow Jesus, chooses to follow Jesus, says that Jesus is important, and he's, you know, their master and savior? Well, admittedly, this is a huge topic, and I'm probably going to raise more questions than provide answers, but we need to be people who think very, very deeply about this. If Jesus taught those who want to follow him that it is blessed, that happy, grateful, it is to be a peacemaker, to be called a child of God because of this quality of their life, what did he mean? And more practically, how can I be a peacemaker in a world of conflict? How can you be a peacemaker in a world of conflict? Because let's face it, our world is filled with strife and conflict and division. We see it all over. Our primary text is found in Matthew 5, verse 9. And Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people. And we have to understand that there would have been a lot of people on this hillside. Hundreds, maybe thousands, but there's a crowd. And the Bible says that his disciples, those who wanted to follow him, gathered close around him. So there were many, many people on that hillside listening to what he had to say. But those who wanted to follow him, those who wanted to be his disciples, they actually gathered close around. There would have been those who would have been curious onlookers, those who might have been walking through or passing through. But those who wanted to be his disciples, they actually stuck around and gathered close in. So let me read the whole passage that verse 9, our words today, are kind of set in. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When Jesus shared these words with that crowd on the hillside, he was turning their value system upside down. This would have been shocking, to say the least. This was a group of people who were challenged from all sides. There was political challenges, there was economic challenges. They were harassed physically in ways that are mostly foreign to us. See, Herod the Great and his sons, they were ruling the day. They were corrupt political dictators. The Romans, they came along and they taxed the population ruthlessly. They would take large portions of money and they would harvest crops that weren't their own to build their own projects and finance their own dreams. Food was often in short supply. difficult for God-fearers, Jewish God-fearers, to worship God without fear of punishment. In the eyes of many, Caesar was Lord. So when we look at this backdrop that Jesus is speaking into, it would be completely understandable for a person to become angry, for somebody to grow cynical, for somebody to want to just dig their heels in and fight back. That's what these crowds to whom Jesus was speaking would have been used to. But when God sent Jesus into our world, he challenged his disciples to a way of life that was radically different than the world that they knew. He asked them to turn the other cheek when wronged. He asked them to give to people who ask. He asked to not return insult with injury. He encouraged them to suffer for doing good, to be gentle when they wanted to just lash out, to extend mercy, to hunger for righteousness and thirst for righteousness and not revenge, to seek peace and not division, to rejoice in times of trouble and persecution. This, my friend, is very, very different than what Jesus' disciples had known. And I might say, perhaps it's different than you've known, depending on how you've been shaped in your world, in your origins, in your family, in your cultural context and makeup. Maybe this is completely foreign to even you. If you've been shaped to be a person who stands up for your rights, if you're somebody who's been raised to think that you got to make people pay for their wrongdoing, if you've been shaped to be one who must cover your backside in case someone is going to get you. You know, if insurance agents had their way, we would all be bubble wrapped, stuck in our homes. When I look at Jesus' teaching, I wonder if obedience to him is actually doable. I go, really? Can these kind of values that he's talking about with his disciples and this curious crowd looking on, can they truly be lived out? Well, for sure, definitely not on our own, because left to ourselves, who are we? We are self-centered creatures looking out for number one. That's who we are. So how do we obey Jesus? How do we grow into a disciple of Jesus who is known as a peacemaker, one who is blessed by God, one who is looking more like his master teacher, the one that they follow? How do you get to that spot? And it has to begin with understanding the gospel. There's many, many parts to this, but it has to begin with understanding the gospel. You see, to review some of what we've been talking about over the course of the fall, the reason why God sent his son, Jesus, into our world was because we had a sin problem, right? That's really, really foundational. There was a barrier between God and humanity. Our sin stood in the way. So all these things that would have been kind of in the backdrop of Jesus' teaching here, like wanting to look out for number one, digging in our heels, you know, lashing out rather than being gentle. All these things, you know, in a word, sin, right? Our sin stood in the way of a relationship with God until Jesus willingly suffered and died on the cross to make things right between God and humankind. The fancy word for that is reconciled. God making things right through the cross. So the sin problem that created walls between us and God and walls between one another, the hostility that exists between different cultures, different nations, different countries, societal factions within cultures, walls, enmity between male and female, divides between slave and free man. All of those walls were solved by Jesus' death. That's not to say that we've arrived. It's just to say that the walls, that the problem has been solved by Jesus' death. Whether or not we want to actually obey what Jesus then calls us to do is another question. So in the letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, he describes this reality of this reconciliation taking place, the walls coming down. He says, for he himself, this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, for he himself, as Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. And Paul goes on and he talks about how this mysterious work of God really creates his body, which we call the church. So to say it more simply, because Paul kind of uses lots of big words and sometimes it's hard to understand, but to say it more simply, Jesus did for us what we could not do on our own. He made it possible to tear down walls, drawing people to himself and drawing people to one another. So this is core to understanding what Jesus is talking about when he talks about being a peacemaker. This is what Jesus does. He makes things right between you and God, and he makes it possible to make things right between you and other people. So if his disciples are called to follow him and obey him, then disciples of Jesus Christ also become agents of reconciliation. That's a big part of Jesus. Disciples of Jesus are called then to do the same thing that Jesus Christ does. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, Paul, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Think about that. Underline it. Memorize it. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be an agent of reconciliation. So let's not think that the gospel, what we call the good news of Jesus Christ, let's not think that it is simply praying a prayer, asking for forgiveness for your sin, and having a hope that you will go to heaven someday. No. The gospel demands so much more. So much more. And part of the more is that in the same way God demonstrated his love for you by reconciling you to himself through Jesus, he now invites each of his disciples to live in such a way that they too become his agents of reconciliation to the world around us, a world that is filled with conflict. So let's stop right there, because if you are tracking with me to any degree, your inside voice is already starting to turn. The wheels are churning, and you're going, huh, what does this mean for me? Are you saying, Rob, that I'm supposed to be an agent of reconciliation with my annoying sibling or spouse? Is that what you're saying, Rob? Are you saying that I am supposed to be an agent of reconciliation even when my spouse has treated me badly? Are you saying that I'm invited to be an agent of reconciliation when my employer seems to be taking advantage of me? Even when a fellow Christian gossiped and said untruthful things about me. Is this what you're saying, Rob? I don't know where your inside voice is taking you, but you can see where some of this starts to go if we understand that peacemaking begins with the gospel, with understanding what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. See, I don't want to minimize Remembrance Day for a moment. Remembrance Day, it reminds us of the incredible freedom that we now enjoy, and it is absolutely heartbreaking to see the global strife on the daily news feeds where nations are at war with each other and lives are cut down mercilessly. No, we must plead with God to intervene to bring an end to evil and to violence. The Bible invites us to pray for peace, demands us to pray for peace. We should mourn with those who mourn. We can support those who are victims of war in practical ways. But for most of us, in our personal day-to-day followership of Jesus, equating peacemaking with national and international warfare is not the realm that we have known or live in. Our African and our Eastern European and our Ukrainian and our Russian brothers and sisters in our midst, they have a different story. Theirs is one that would speak a little bit differently into this. But for most of us here this morning, living out Jesus' words begins much closer to home. Much closer. So let me turn this question, how can I be a peacemaker in a world of conflict, into a statement? And let's make it practical and determine to own Jesus' words very personally and very practically. If you proclaim to be a disciple of Jesus, one of those who had gathered around Jesus on that hillside when he shared some radical upside-down teaching to those folks who had been shaped by different cultural and worldly values. If you want to take Jesus' teaching to heart as opposed to those who kind of maybe caught a few words and then kind of scoffed and moved on, let's make this practical in a number of ways. The first is this. Here's a statement. I can be a peacemaker in my closest relationships. I can choose to be a peacemaker in my closest relationships. If Jesus has broken down the barrier between God and humanity through Jesus' sacrificial death, and if he has granted you ultimate peace, and you proclaim to be a follower of Jesus, how are you faring as an agent of peace and reconciliation in your closest relationships? If you're married, how do you fare in resolving conflict with each other, in communicating with one another? Do you know, for me and Leanne, resolving conflict and how we went about it in the early years of our marriage was one of the most challenging tests to our love and our grace with one another. We have had to work at that constantly 27 years later. For those in difficult marriages, wondering if divorce is the answer, have you done everything as far as it depends on you to be a peacemaker, to be reconciled to the one whom you pledged your love and commitment? Young people, how do you treat your siblings? How do you treat your friends who've said something that hurt you? Parents, how do you permit family members to speak and relate to one another? What does your home look like? What do you allow to be spoken about within the confines of your family? You see, how we speak to one another has huge implications for what it means to be a peacemaker. In unhealthy relationships and in unhealthy family systems, some people actually feel that in order to keep the peace, in order to kind of keep things really kind of, you know, just sort of even-keeled and orderly, in order to do that, they shouldn't say anything at all. Or maybe they can't be honest about how they feel. But let me tell you, that is not biblical. It is not healthy. It is absolutely wrong. It's peace-faking. It's not peacemaking. The Bible actually says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Your neighbor might be a spouse. It might be a child. It might be a parent, a coworker. It might be anybody in your life with whom you have a relationship, possibly a close relationship. Yes, we are called to speak with wise words. Yes, we're called to use a gentle tongue, but we are called to speak truth. If you want to embody Jesus' words and live out the gospel of peace, it begins with your closest relationships. How about in our church family? I can choose to be a peacemaker in my church family. You see, if Jesus is all about reconciling people to himself, breaking down the walls and the hostilities, then the church, his bride, should reflect the same. So Jesus, what did he do? Well, he taught his disciples that before going to worship, that they must first look at their relationships with others and be reconciled, made right. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, put on the brakes, do a 180, leave your gift right there in front of the altar, go be reconciled to your brother. Who's your brother? Anyone with whom you have a close relationship? Then come and offer your gift. 1 Corinthians speaks about one's heart before approaching communion. A man ought to examine himself. If we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Paul goes on in Romans and says that when disciples of Jesus disagree about things that are disputable matters, we're called to do so as graciously as possible. Let us, Paul says, therefore make every effort. You see that? Make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Oh, I can't emphasize this enough. There is such a tight connection between right relationships with one another as a prerequisite for the ability to worship Jesus. You see, if we're standing singing wonderful worship songs and hands raised and eyes closed, while harboring resentment about the person with whom we have a grudge, maybe several seats over, across the sanctuary, is that worship that is actually received? Scripture seems to suggest that it's not. In the church that we pastored in Abbotsford, I think it was one of the first congregational business meetings I helped plan and lead. And at the end, we had people break out into small groups to pray for our church family. We were praying for our different needs. We were praying for our hopes and our dreams looking ahead. And as the meeting concluded, I noticed one older woman sitting kind of in her pew, and she was weeping quietly there. So I went over to see what was wrong, and what she said was both telling and hopeful. Her name was Annie. She's gone on to be with the Lord. And Annie said, I cannot remember a congregational meeting where there wasn't fighting and division. And we've never prayed with one another before. Tonight, she said, there was so much hope as we prayed as brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, in time, I came to realize what she was referring to. And it took a whole lot more prayer and a whole lot more resolve to work through long-standing challenges in that church family. But here's the thing. There's this tight connection between right relationships within the church family and the ability to worship Jesus authentically and to then experience his blessing upon the body of Christ. Do you want to truly worship Jesus? Do you want to experience God's blessing in our church family? You have an active part to play. I have an active part to play. Is there someone with whom you need to make things right in your church family? Before this day is done, if there is, I implore you to take a step of obedience to make things right. As far as it depends on you, the Bible says we are to live in peace with each other. And as we do, we are called blessed and we are called children of God. How about beyond the church family, into our community, into our schools and our work and our play? You see, living this out, Jesus wasn't thinking this was just kind of like for one kind of person and one little. No, he was talking about this is a full meal deal. Kids and youth, how are you going to respond next time you're tempted to fight with a friend or a sibling? Those of you who employ other people or who work for other people, how are you going to deal with this situation next time conflict emerges around employment issues? What's that discussion going to look like? How are you going to work towards reconciliation? What about discernment and entertainment choices? Are video games and TVs and movies that glorify violence and death really the best option for a disciple of Jesus? Or does the kingdom of God call for something different? So you play sports. On your sports team, how are you going to live out healthy competition that honors Jesus and your opponent? Moms and dads, as much as we'd like, there's a good chance our kid ain't going pro. I'm living vicariously right now through a son who's 6'3 and has the body I always wish I had. But he's not going pro. How will we cheer from the sidelines? Do you see the implications of being an agent of reconciliation as a disciple of Jesus Christ? And now let's look at the thing which probably people think first about when we think about this topic. How do I be a peacemaker in my country? See, God has given us government to provide direction and protection, law and order and justice. For our communities and our provinces and our nation to thrive. Disciples, we're called to honor those in leadership. So we can pray for our government and those who serve in these different capacities because it is a challenging, challenging job at the best of times. We can serve in our communities and through our communities like many do in Prince George, supporting the work of local government. There's a group of Christian leaders in our city called the PG Peacemakers. We have many in our church family who are part of that. They do great work within our city, striving to be agents of reconciliation in all kinds of areas of city life. We can share a loving, grace-filled voice on issues that are of deep concern. But we do so keeping the other person in mind. I have a friend who's a staff sergeant with the Abbotsford Police, and he's a Christian, and he shared this with me. He said, there are questions that I ask myself regularly about the challenges involved in being a Christian cop that I have yet to be able to answer. I often struggle with figuring out exactly how my Christian faith and my work collide and coexist. The responsibility of being an enforcer without being judgmental, making people accountable but remaining compassionate, serving punishment but extending grace, seeing darkness and evil day after day but believing in hope for those that appear to be beyond hope. See, the fact that this police officer is asking these questions and wrestling with these issues is an encouragement to me because they're thinking deeply about how to follow Jesus in their challenging occupation. Many wear red poppies at this time of year because we don't want to take lightly the sacrifice paid by others in wars in which many were unwilling to participate, and we would be ungrateful if we didn't recognize the struggle for our peace. There's no shame, however, in insisting that ultimately our weapons for peace are of another nature. I had relatives who were conscientious objectors in our country. They served in alternative forms of service. And I had relatives who went to war for our country and who were forever scarred and whose families paid dearly. Were we to stand idly by doing nothing while others are protecting our community and country? Well, surely that would be shameful. But we're not called to do nothing. We're called to be active peacemakers for Jesus. He's the one who calls his followers to lay down their lives daily for the sake of the gospel of peace. So what's Jesus inviting you to in obedience to his teaching on being a peacemaker? We live and exist in a world of conflict. We don't need more sarcasm. We don't need more shattered relationships. We don't need more strife. We don't need more guns. We don't need more violence. What we do need is more disciples of Jesus, committed to following his example in actively reconciling the world to himself and with each other. Because he was the one who said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." As we close this morning, we're going to sing one song, but I also want to lead us in a congregational responsive reading. We don't do this a lot, and you may even not be sure if you want to read this together with me. This is a responsive reading that we have as part of our confession of faith as Mennonite brethren, specific to what it means to be a peacemaker. I would invite us to read it together. I'm going to read the first portion in light and would invite you to read the dark, bold print and follow Pastor Corinne. You may be uncertain as to some of these things that we talked about, and you're not quite sure if you can enter in. You might be saying yes and amen. But I'd invite you at least to think deeply and to consider what Jesus is inviting us to. So I'd invite us to stand, and if you are prepared and willing to follow along in this congregational responsive reading, I invite you to. I will begin with this light print, and I'd invite you to follow Pastor Corinne in the dark. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down your life for your neighbor. Jesus has left us his example that we should follow in his steps.
Christ Jesus, you are our peace. You demolished all divisions and made us one new family, united by your one spirit in the bond of peace. We proclaim that we want our allegiance to you and your name to be higher and stronger than any other loyalty.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body.
Christ, let your word of Christ dwell in us richly, that we may teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Grant us courage to resolve conflicts peacefully among ourselves, remembering that you ask us to leave even our acts of worship so that we may be reconciled.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God.
Lord God, fill us with the love that flows from your heart, that we may be agents of reconciliation in a broken world, ambassadors of the Prince of Peace in all our ways. Give us the patience to wait on your justice rather than seeking vengeance ourselves. Give us the strength to bless and not curse, to return evil with good, and to trust in the power of your love rather than a love of power.
Jesus warned that in the last days there would be wars and rumors of wars.
Lord, strengthen your children to be a sign to the world that one day you will bring an end to all violence and war. Nations will beat their swords into plowshares, and weapons of war will become tools for peace. The tree of life will be given for the healing of the nations. But while we wait for that day, free our hearts and our mouths to bless and pray for those who pursue violence against us and others. May we work against the causes of violence and war in our world, so the world will want to live in the richness of God's peace. Help us to live as people of peace, and enable us to be faithful in the time of testing.
Amen. Let's sing together.